So, whatever you have, let's look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tried, approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts. The song we just sang really moved me. Give thanks with a grateful heart. We're going to see today that the poor is to say I'm rich. The rich is to say I realize I'm totally humbled and dependent upon God for what I have. So thank you for the gift of life and the blessings of gathering together as your people. Many people on this planet, they just simply do not have the privilege we have here today. God, help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to see that church is for God's people to grow and be encouraged to be more like you. And we encourage one another by our appearance and by speaking to one another. So, Lord, we invite your presence into this place. Fill this house with your spirit. Soften our hearts to receive your word. God, open our ears to hear your voice. I pray that everything done here today will bring glory to your holy name. So therefore, I ask you to unite us in love, strengthen us in our faith, refresh our souls. May this service, we're not promised another one, may this service draw us closer to you and equip us to live as lights in this world. We commit this time into your hands, asking for your guidance, blessings, and peace. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, life has a way of reminding us that we're not secure as we think we are. We think we're very secure, right? We think that, man, we got it going good today, everything's fine, but do you realize the stock market, I know that most of you have millions invested, but the stock market can collapse overnight. You do understand that, right? The economy can. I was with a man a couple of months ago after the tariffs and different things that were published by the president, and the stock market did what? Remember that? And so I was talking with him, and he said, you know what? I lost $88,000 in one day. One day. That's not secure. You do understand you could go into your job tomorrow and get a pink slip. You do understand that we're not as secure as we think we are. Our health can vanish with one phone call from the doctor. You know, in 2008, financial crash that we had, billionaires lost fortunes, and many of them, man, they just sunk. They went into panic. Some, you remember, even committed suicide. But let me tell you the difference. Now, like this person I just told you that lost that money, I said, what do you feel about that? He said, I ain't taking this with me. He said, my life is Christ. So whether I, and these are my words, whether I'm in the penthouse or the outhouse, it's okay. It's all right. Because my position, my self-worth is not dependent upon my bank account, up or down. Depends upon my relationship with Christ. So with believers who know Christ and truly commit their lives to Him, they realize that their ultimate treasure is untouched and laid up in heaven. Money can't give it. Money can't take it away. We're going to look today at two contrasts, the poor and the rich, and see how James gives us some very practical ways to live and outlook about these things. So notice in verse 9, James says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now notice the rich and the poor here. He's talking about Christians. Brothers. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The lowly person is the one who is lowly, poor in comparison with the rich. And back in this day, it was to some, especially religionists, that's interesting, looked at poor as they're not right with God, because if they were right with God, they'd be rich. Even today, we have a tendency to look down on the poor. We have a tendency to look at them as, well, the reason they're in the shape they're in is because they're lazy. And I understand all that. I understand that. They're just nobodies. They're just not significant. I had one guy tell me they're just taking up oxygen. So you can see how here they walk. James addresses this. And what he says, is it surprising to you? Think about it. Think about that passage I just read. Let the lowly glory boast in his exaltation. Does that seem a little bit weird to you? How many of you that don't have all the resources said, man, I'm going to be so excited I don't have them? What's he talking about here? James is getting across that the poor are to boast not in their possessions, but on their position. Their position is in Christ. Listen, I don't care what your bank account looks like. If you're a follower of Jesus, if he's your Savior, let me just encourage you. You're an heir to the kingdom of God, no matter what position you might find yourself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow, do you see what he's saying? Remember why in verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered throughout Asia Minor, they were scattered because of persecution. Many of them had to leave wealth, had to leave everything just to escape with their lives. So he's telling them, I know the condition you're in. I understand what's going on. But don't let your lip drag the floor. You are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, our identity is not in our bank account, but in our standing before God. We may be poor, worldly, and turn, by the way, this is not the purpose of this sermon, but I could really have gotten stretched out. And if you think you're poor, you're in the top 98% of the people on this planet, no matter where you are. If you have food, shelter, clothing, you're rich compared to the other parts of the world, that some of them are just in abject poverty, and they're actually starving. So your standing before God is the bottom line. Your standing before God is that you want to exalt him. You have an eternal inheritance, and it's secure. It's lock that in. We don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. But you can have the assurance that you have an eternal inheritance. Nothing can take that away. So he offers this. True measure is not by possessions, but who possesses us. That's the true wealth. And so he deals with the poor in an encouraging way, and then he addresses the brothers who are rich. Now, honestly, historically, there were not nearly as many rich believers at this time as poor believers because of persecution and different things that were happening. So look in verse 10. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man who will fade away in his pursuits. Now, let me just tell you, we live in a very prosperous time in history. This is not a criticism against being wealthy. Were there a lot of people wealthy in the Bible? Joseph of Arimathea, Abraham. You can just go on Joseph. So many people were very, very wealthy. What I want you to understand, the idea that James is getting across here is that material things should not control and define us. And I'm telling you, let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart, because we can be a very materialistic people. So let that sink in. So the rich man, Isaiah 40, verse 6, the grass withers, the sun fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So he's saying, understand, telling the rich, understand, this is all temporary. This riches has a very short half-life. it's not going to last forever. And notice how James paints this picture very vividly. He talks about the wildflowers. They dazzle for the moment, yet they vanish in the day's heat. They do not last very long. It's profound. Earthly status and possessions are subject to inevitable, without doubt, decline. Our pursuits then, when we understand this, no matter where you are in resources, finances, or anything else, you've got to understand, you've got to make that shift from the allure of what is fading, that fading beauty, and what endures beyond time. That's James' whole thing. I don't care what you have here. See, he's given us here, the rich are told not to boast in their wealth, but to be humble. Humiliation, see that term? Humiliation, why would he say that? See, a humble person, rich or poor, but we're talking about the rich here. A humble, rich person understands they have what they have by the grace of God, and they're totally dependent on God. No matter what their bank account says, they're dependent upon God. Don't forget, the Bible tells us that God resists the proud. I don't want God to resist me, do you? But he gives grace to the humble. The perspective here frees. Frees both rich and poor, he's talking about. Frees everybody in this room. Not in external circumstances, but in their relationship with the eternal God. This is James, what he wants you to understand. It's not the amount of one's account, but the abundance found in communion with Christ that determines true wealth. So he's telling the poor they have a spiritual, we just sang the song, let the poor say I'm rich. That's a spiritual richness. And then we need to let the rich understand that there is a humbleness because they, no matter what amount of money they have, they are dependent upon God. You've probably heard Dwight say this before, but, you know, and when he does, just smile, encourage him a little bit. But he says, I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. They asked at John D. Rockefeller's funeral, one man asked, how much did he leave? And the other guy said, all of it. All of it. See, at best, you can have your riches, but it's only in this life. It's just the here and now. And many of you are not going to have your riches. We don't know what's going to happen. You're not going to have your riches even. I've seen people lose money. I've seen people go bankrupt. I've seen people foreclosures on their houses. I've seen all the things like that. When we stop and think, let's think about eternity. Let's think about where we're headed. No matter what you have, again, this is not a thing against wealth. This is a thing against trusting in that wealth for your significance. Trusting in that wealth so you will think better of who you are. Trusting in that kind of car you drive, those kind of clothes you wear, that makes you somebody. You're somebody because you're a child of the living God. And God's your Father and heaven's your home. And so therefore, on this journey, enjoy your resources. Do not trust in them. They can disappear tomorrow. So notice what he says here. He says, so we're to be good stewards of that, of all that God's given us. If he's given you wealth, enjoy it, but hold it loosely. Money is not condemned. Get this, it's our evaluation we put on money. I've been blessed with some very wealthy people come across in my life. Some of them worship their wealth. Some of them worship God. And they realize, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. There's no bragging in, look who I am. And we'll see further on in James. They even were to the point, somebody would come in church, and they would come in with a suit, a Botany 500. And they'd say, boy, come sit down here. Then somebody would come in that's poor, hey, you sit in the back at my footstool. Ah, such things should not be in the body of Christ. So the point is, material stuff is short term, no lasting value. other than, thank God, we can use what God has blessed us with to bring glory to His name and advance the kingdom of God. That when we do it that way, that is awesome and that is good. If you're rich in this life, it's still only in this life. You'll not carry it with you. And I know that it's so tough because we have such prosperity. We have such conveniences that we don't understand that those things, if we trust in them, if we rely upon them, if our lives go up and down because of more or less, we're ruining our Christian life. We're ruining our spiritual walk. I know people in Africa, read about people, I've never been there, read about people in Africa, they're in a hut, and they love God unbelievably. They follow God, they love God. That's not the issue. I hope you see what James is trying to say. Boast, you poor, that you are rich. Be humble, you rich, because everything you have depends upon God, and that drives you to your dependence upon Him. Think of the Titanic. There were millions of people read about that and thought about that. Do you realize how many millionaires were on that ship? But when that ship went down, wealth did not buy a lifeboat. How much better is it to invest our lives in the things that will never fade? Laying up your treasures in heaven. Listen to 1 Peter 1:4. He says here, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for us in heaven. We have an inheritance, undefiled. Everything you have defiles. You say, what are you talking about? Remember that new car you bought? There'd be no French fry eating in that car. There'll be no drinking in that car. And 6 months later, if you parked it by a dumpster, they would haul it off. Do the tires wear out on your car? Hey, I want to talk. Answer me. Do the tires mess up? Yeah. Do your clothes wear out? Everything in life decays, fades away. Is your body fading? So he's saying here, we have it. You got to keep that in your mind. No matter whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's. No matter what my bank account is, I'm the Lord. I am not stuck in the fatalism of now. I know where I'm going. I know that God's going to take me to be with Him when I die, or He comes to receive me back into Himself. I know that. So all these other things, yes, we must deal with them. Yes, they can be painful. Yes, we might not understand them. But we know where we're headed. We know we have an inheritance that will not rot, that will not decay, and that is reserved for us in heaven. I never forget, I went with a friend one time. We were going up to Pennsylvania, and it was to a pilgrims conference, and we said, let's just fly by the seat of our pants. Let's don't make any reservations. Let's don't do anything. We left from Lake City. So we left probably one or two, and about six or seven, he said, you want to find a hotel? I said, yeah, I'm hungry too. And so go to the hotel. He said, we don't have a vacancy. I said, could you point us to where there is one? He said, yeah, 700 miles up the road. They were having a race, a thing, and all the hotels were booked up. This verse came to my mind. I'm glad my inheritance is reserved for me in heaven. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that I'm not going to stand before God and He says, Elmer, I'm sorry, but I have no vacancy. Okay, you don't get that. And so James got a little too deep for you, didn't it? So James talks about the lowly brother in his exaltation. Are you getting it? It changed the way you look at the poor. He's telling the lowly brother to rejoice because he's lifted up by God. The world may look down on you, but God looks up to you. Then he addresses the rich, tells them to rejoice and be humbled by God. Rich have a tendency to be self-sufficient and dependent and not need of anything. Remember the Laodicean church? We're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. That's why the Bible says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. It tends to make us self-sufficient and tends to make us not where our dependency is upon God. But when we humble ourselves, because God wants us to trust in Him, I don't care what you have, trust in Him and recognize He is Lord of all. So when we stop and think about this, how are we to use the resources God's entrusted us for the kingdom of God? And that's a challenge to the rich. Now, he's not saying the poor is better than the rich, or the rich is better than the poor. He's saying here that we are all, it's level. At the foot of the cross, it's level. There are no big I's and little U's. Years ago, there was a U.S. senator that, when he got elected, went to Washington, D.C., and he started visiting this church. He felt God was leading him to this church. And so he joined, after the sermon, he walks the aisle, joins the church, but three or four others did too. One man in that group, you could tell, was very poor by the way he was dressed, by the shoes he was wearing. But that pastor was so enthralled and excited about a U.S. senator. Look what influence we're going to have in this church. We have a U.S. senator. And he's starts to, you know how he introduced people at the end? He starts to walk up to the senator first, and that senator stopped him and said, "Don't start with me. Start down there," to the guy that was dressed poorly. He said, "Start with him down there, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross." Boy, it changes our worldview. It changes how we see things. I like what Linsky said in his commentary. As the poor Christian forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich Christian forgets all his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two are equals. On our standing before God, there is an equality. Let me ask you, are you tempted to measure your worth and security by your possessions? Just think. I was at a business meeting one time, sales meeting years ago, probably 40 years ago, and there was this man. He got up and he said, "I want to tell you something. This is my goal in life. This is what I live for. My goal is to make enough money to put in investments in the bank so that I can draw off of that principal the interest that will give me $30,000 a year." You got to understand, years ago. And he said, and by the way, the guy did it. I'm not sure where he is. But he said, "When I get that, I will be secure. I will not have to answer to anybody. My whole goal in life is to be able to live securely without working, without doing anything." And I'm just telling you, that situation is what James is warning against. When you think, "When I get enough money, when I do this, when I do that, then this will happen," you're in for a rude awakening, because there's no security in that. Enjoy it. It's a gift of God. But quit tying up your rope to that, because it can evaporate so easily. Now look at verse 12. Blessed. By the way, circle that. It means deeply joyful. It means that we have the favor of God on our lives. It's the same word that Jesus used as beatitude. Blessed are those, blessed are those. He goes and does that. But he says, blessed is the man who endures. That endure means to remain under the weight without giving up. Remain under whatever circumstance, whatever trial you're in. Blessed is that person who endures in that. Does not quit, does not give up. I love when I think about this. This is perseverance fueled by faith. You got it? You can't stay under that trial. You can't stay under that situation you can't see it as a blessing unless that perseverance is fueled by faith. Notice what he says here. The temptation for when he has been approved, the NIV says tested, he will receive the crown of life. This is not saying just grit your teeth, and hang onto the rope. What he's saying here is that lovingly trust in God because he's enough, and you know where the end of the destination is, so you keep going. That's why he's saying, as we've already looked at, we joy in our trials because they're working something in our lives. When we understand that, he says, when you're approved after the testing, after the testing, you'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The greatest treasure in life is not what you hold in your hands, but who holds your heart. Let that one sink in a little bit. You know, athletes, I'm amazed at them because I am one. They get up at 5:30 in the morning. Rain, sleet, snow. They eat certain things. I can't get this thing to stay in my ear today. Oh, there's no brain to hold it. Are they not disciplined? Are they not on it? You know why they're doing hours and hours and hours? To win a crown. To cross the... Their whole goal is to prepare themselves in discipline to cross the finish line. Right? To win. That's what they're doing. Paul says, I just don't beat in the air. I just don't shadow box. I'm running to win the race. And that's what we are to do. But look at what they do. They get out there and all that they do to win. I'm calling it a crown. It's what the scripture calls it here. You know, the Bible says that we as Christians can obtain crowns, right? You got the crown of life, you got the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the victor's crown. There are different crowns as we live in this earth when our lives are built on precious gold and not on wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to be burned up. That's the wrong motives. But when it's based on that, we're going to receive crowns when we stand before him. That used to really excite me. But you know what excites me more? What we're going to do with those crowns. What are we going to do with them? You know, Revelation 4 tells us that when we're in the presence of the Lamb of God, who is seated on the throne of God, when we see him in his glory and we stand before him, we are going to cast our crowns at his feet and say, thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. What a day that's going to be to be able to cast. That crown's not going to stay on your head one nanosecond. You're going to be so overwhelmed in the presence and the majesty of God that we're going to cast our crowns at his feet. And we're going to shout, you are worthy. So, he says here, you're going to receive the crown of life. To whom? Who receives it? To those who love him. Talking about working for your salvation, talking about loving him. And I wonder if we truly realize that serving God is demonstrated by our love for Jesus. Do we really understand that it's our love of God that demonstrates our love for Jesus? Have you ever experienced this? Sometimes when you're serving God, it makes no sense. Sometimes when you're serving God, to give up seems very easy. But we must remember that if we love God, we don't want to offend God. Now get this, the passions of temptation ultimately can only be overcome by the greater passion and love of God. Let that sink in. If you're a fast writer, I don't know if it's on your outline or not, but I would write that down. The passions of simple temptation ultimately can only be overcome by love for God. Let's face it, there are some of us who resist temptation because of the fear of man. You say, what do you mean? You're driving down the road 75 miles an hour in a 60. and you see a policeman, what do you do? It's because I have such a conviction to obey the law. You lying out of your teeth. You don't want to get caught. You slow down because you realize that's going to be a big ticket. You fear that. It is not that you, there's something intrinsic that just motivates you to just want to start driving right from now on. You make that commitment for 3 miles, but you, right? When a man or woman controls their sexual lust because they don't want to be embarrassed and be found out and be filled with shame. It's not something that they realize is a sin against God. You follow me in that? Sometimes we can have very bad motivations for resisting sin. Now, ultimately, I hear some of you thinking, because some of you are thinkers, both of you. You say, yeah, Elmer, but isn't it okay? Isn't it good for a thief not to steal because he's afraid of getting caught? Yeah, true. And there's some truth to that, but this is what I want you to get. But as Christians, our highest motivation, our best motivation for resisting temptation is to love God. To love God. 1 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ. That word constrains means compels. The love, agape love, that unconditional, that unselfish, that sacrificial love of God constrains us, compels us. And what I'm saying is, when we focus on that, see, sometimes when we're troubled by temptation and we feel that battle and we feel that shame and we're just majoring in on that temptation and that sin, we begin to focus a greater deal upon resisting temptation. I gotta resist it. Can't give in. And the more we focus on the temptation and the resistance of the temptation, is there a better way? It's very simple. We need to put our focus on God, loving Him and His greater love for us. The love of Christ for us, what He did for us. Instead of focusing on ourselves, focus on the Lord Himself. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to look to Him. He's my very present help. He's my deliverer. He's my salvation. And so remember that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will what? Grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Simply put, our love for God must master the power of the lesser love of that temptation or whatever it might be. So, in closing, James reminds us that the gospel levels the ground for the rich and poor alike. We need to practice that. We need to get that into our hearts. You say, well, I don't have any problem with that. Yeah. Search to your deepest resources and see what you come up with. So if you're poor, boast in your riches that you have in Christ. Your net worth does not define your true worth. Your true worth is you're a child of God. Your inheritance is in heaven. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. You have reservations. And if you're here today and you've not made those reservations, it's in this life that you make those reservations. It's that you trust in Christ for the complete forgiveness of sin. And when we stop and think, we can get so feeling sorry for ourselves. Well, nothing works right for me. I can't believe this. My car went out. I know the struggles there. I understand that. And they're irritations. They are trials. But when we keep the finish line, always before us, then we can deal with these others. When we're humble before God and thankful for God, for my family, for my church, for my job, for people, we're just humble because, God, you have blessed us in this way. And you say, well, you don't know what my poverty is. I don't care how poor you are, you're blessed. In spiritual places, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. So when you stand before God one day, will you boast in what you possess on earth, or will you boast in the one who purchased you at the cross? Is that why Paul said, I will glory in nothing except Jesus and Him crucified? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. May we see today that love constrains us to love others, to love you. Oh, it's so refreshing to be able to come into your house, to open up your word, to read truth, really at a time where truth is such a scarce commodity, especially in our culture. Lord, so many people just turn their backs on truth or want nothing of the truth. But I thank you, you are truth. I thank you, Lord, that we can be refreshed in your presence through what we've heard today. I pray these things that James has challenged us with today. We will love and thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you that our lives are secure in you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.